Please join me in our prayer for understanding of God's Word. Holy God, your Spirit comes to us in moments of strength and weakness. Come now into our midst, that we might be able to hear your Word in fullness and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 21, verses 18 through 23. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" The word of God for the people of God.
Several years ago, a large department store tried to market a doll in the form of the baby Jesus. The advertisement described it as being washable and cuddly and unbreakable, and it was neatly packaged with straw, satin, and plastic. To complete the package, the manufacturer included the Luke 2 birth narrative. To the department store executives, it looked like a surefire winner, a real moneymaker. But they were wrong. It didn't sell. In a last-ditch effort to get rid of these dolls, one of the store managers placed a huge sign in one of the store windows. It read, "Jesus Christ, marked down 50%. Get him while you can." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing in the post-Easter sermon series. During the Lenten series, recall that we looked at the last words of Christ, the words that Christ spoke to us from the cross. Now we're focusing on the words that Jesus had to say to us after the resurrection. A few weeks ago, we began the series with Jesus' favorite post-resurrection greeting, "Peace be with you." Now, before his death, he had given his peace to his disciples. He said, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you." And then he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't let them be afraid." And of course, we know that in the aftermath of his death, they were troubled and they were afraid. And so as Jesus appears to them after the resurrection, he speaks peace into their fear and into their doubts and into their grief and confusion and guilt and all those things, just as Jesus continues to speak the peace into our hearts, into our troubled and weary souls. Then we studied those words that Jesus spoke in the aftermath of Thomas's doubt, when he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." These are wonderful words of assurance to those who, like us, walk by faith and not by sight. And then 2 weeks ago, we traveled the road to Emmaus. Though we don't know exactly what Jesus said, we do know that he unpacked for Cleopas and his travel companion all that the scriptures, that is the Old Testament, had to say about himself. We discover that God's plan of salvation through Christ and the cross was not some last-ditch effort to save humanity, but was God's plan from the very beginning. And so to know Jesus, we have to know what the scriptures say about him. And then last week, we sat on the beach with Peter as Jesus posed those questions. That same question, "Do you love me?" 3 times, one for each time that Peter had denied Jesus. And each time Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you." And Jesus said, well then, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. In other words, care for one another. And then this week, we return to the beach where Jesus is still speaking, summoning Peter to follow me, and then again says, you follow me. But before we go to that text, we also need to look at the fact that Jesus says, follow me, well before his death and resurrection. It is a reoccurring invitation that Jesus offers. As we read the New Testament, we do discover that people, in fact, crowds of people follow Jesus. But this is not the following that Jesus is speaking of. The crowds followed after Jesus. They tag along with him. They're hungry for his teaching. They're eager to witness or even experience one of those miracles. I call them the looky-loos or the curiosity seekers. But they are quick to abandon Jesus when his teachings become challenging, and they're quick to turn their back on him and cry out, crucify him. The invitation that Jesus gives to follow me is different. Jesus summons people to walk with him and to imitate him, to love, to forgive, to serve as he did. And so to understand what it means to follow Jesus, I want to take us on a short tour, as it were, of some of the other texts. Howard read a few of them, where Jesus says, follow me. So he begins by summoning his first disciples. He says to them, follow me. In Matthew chapter 4, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew are fishing. They're casting their nets, and Jesus calls to them and says, follow me. And you kind of wonder, maybe like Calvin did. Well, I don't know why I followed you, and we don't really know why, but they drop everything. They just drop their nets, and they follow Jesus. Something about that invitation had to have been compelling. And then, not long after that, he calls to John and to James, who are also fishermen, and they too leave behind their father and the family business. And so we learn that following Jesus right away means that we have to set aside our vocations, our lives, that we put it away, put it aside, and we change direction and we go after Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, Levi, who is also known as Matthew, is tending his tax collecting booth, and Jesus says to him, follow me. And guess what? Levi gets up from the table and follows Jesus. And in John chapter 1, Jesus meets Philip and says, follow me. And Philip, well, he not only follows Jesus, he goes and gets Nathanael. Now, Nathanael doesn't think anything good can come out of Nazareth. But when he encounters Jesus, Jesus says, come and see. And he too follows Jesus. In each instance, we see the disciples leave their lives behind. We learn that to follow Jesus means we put Jesus first, leaving family and livelihood, maybe not physically, but certainly setting aside those things and giving Jesus priority in our lives. But this is not easy. As we saw in the story of the rich young ruler that's found in chapter 18, you know the story because I've preached it here. The man wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. He's followed all the rules that are contained in the law of Moses, and Jesus affirms that he has done just that. But then Jesus says to him, you lack one thing. Sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the man cannot do it. He turns away sad. But he's not the only one who has trouble following Jesus. Jesus is walking one day down the road to Jerusalem, and he offers the invitation to two unidentified men. The first one says, well, let me go bury my father first. Well, it's unlikely. His father was already dead. He wouldn't have been there. He would have been attending to family business. It's more likely that he was saying, I'll follow you once my dad is dead and buried. And Jesus responds, well, let the dead bury the dead. That is, those who are spiritually dead, let them bury the physically dead. Instead, you ought to follow me. But the second one says, okay, let me go say goodbye to my family first. And Jesus says, no one who looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Jesus' call to follow is immediate and without excuse. It is a total reorienting of mind and heart and life that's not focused backward, but is always forward to where Christ is leading. Now, if that's not hard enough, we turn to Matthew 16, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples give all their good answers. And then Jesus makes it personal. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, he's right on the spot. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to Peter, "You done good." But then Jesus spells out what that means. Jesus says that the Christ will suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. He will be killed and on the third day rise. But Peter doesn't like this talk. And so he takes Jesus to the side and he says, "Never, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because Jesus knew what prompted Peter to say these things. And then Jesus says to his disciples, "If any would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And this is not the first time Jesus says this. We turn back into Matthew chapter 10, and we've already heard this text in Mark chapter 8, as he prepares to send out the 12, but Matthew adds these points. He says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it." That is, if we find it in this world, we'll lose it. "But whoever loses it for Christ's sake will find it." The call to follow Jesus is a call first to self-denial, as we've seen, to leave behind the things of this world, to set those things aside, to reorient heart and mind, spirit, towards Christ, which requires our surrender. But there's also that call to action, that call to self-giving that comes in taking up our cross. For that's how we find our true life. Now, what do we mean when we take up our cross? Well, I'm sure you've heard it said, or even said it yourself in times of difficulty, "This is my cross to bear." This is not what Jesus had in mind. The cross for Christ meant a symbol of his surrender to the will of God. Remember, the cross is a symbol of God's love demonstrated to us and the means by which we have been saved from sin and death. The cross is thus a symbol of self-giving and sacrifice that is for the sake of the world and the glory of God. So our cross is essentially our commitment to love and serve God sacrificially, for the sake of his kingdom, to love others without thought of personal gain and full intent to focus on how we build God's kingdom here on earth. So we see that the call to follow is immediate and there are no excuses. We follow by setting aside our own agenda and our lives and take up that Christ life, that self-giving life in his name. But then we also have this post-resurrection text. As Jesus is still sitting on the beach with Peter, and Peter has affirmed his love for Christ and has been commissioned to tend for Christ's flock, Jesus then tells Peter that when he gets old, he will stretch out his hands and someone else will dress him and lead him to a place he does not want to go. This was to indicate the manner of death by which Peter would glorify God. Church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. But Jesus then adds, "Follow me." But Peter, being Peter, and I love Peter, he says, "Well, Jesus, what about John?" That's who they're talking about, the beloved disciple. Peter says, "What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus says, "Oh, Peter, it doesn't matter. I'm talking to you. You follow me." Because the call to self-denial and a reorientation of our life is a call that is for all of us. But where Christ will lead us will be different. We know that through time, some people have been led into service and in mission around the world. Some have been led into a life that ultimately leads to martyrdom, and others serve in their local communities. Following Jesus will look different for each of us, and we're not to compare one to the other. Just lead where, go where Christ leads us. So follow me. It's the invitation that Jesus extended to Peter and James and John and Matthew and Philip and Nathaniel and the others. And it's the invitation he extends to us today. So having looked at these various texts, how do we apply them to our walk of faith? So I want to start with a question. How many of you would call yourself a Christian? It's not a trick question, or maybe it is. Did you know that the term Christian appears only three times in the New Testament? And it was first used in Antioch by persons outside the faith to describe followers of Jesus. In contrast, the word disciple appears 269 times in the New Testament. In the early days, the Jesus movement was known as the Way. And it was called this because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so those that adhered to Christ were followers of the way. But that language ultimately was lost and the term Christian took over. But today that term has lost its meaning. Too many people have bought into that 50% off, the marked down Jesus. And so as we gather this morning, I want to offer us two contrasts that will help us define Christian in context of being a Christ follower. And be forewarned, this may be challenging. The first contrast is being a Christian is not about a religion, but about a relationship. Jesus did not call his disciples to form an organization that was bound by doctrines and rituals and rules. He invited them to a relationship with him. Consider the language that we find in the Gospels. Jesus said, "I am the vine, we are the branches." A relationship. Jesus is the good shepherd and we're the sheep. Again, a relationship. Jesus is the great physician and we are those who need him. To the thirsty, Jesus is living water. To the hungry, he is the bread of life. Jesus is referred to as teacher, savior, master, and friend. I could go on, but I think we all get the point. Jesus is not inviting us to follow rules and doctrines and rituals. He's inviting us to abide in him and him in us because he wants to be our shepherd, our physician, our master, savior, and friend. So when you say you're a Christian, are you identifying with a religion or are you declaring your relationship with Christ? Be honest. If it's the former, then it's time to pray and invite Christ into your life. The second contrast is this. Christian is not a label, it's a lifestyle. Many people are happy to call themselves Christian, but have little desire to follow Jesus. I can say this because if all the people in the world who claim to be Christian lived like Christ, this world, this country, this community, and even this church would be different. Once we claim the relationship, we must embrace the lifestyle. To be Christian means to follow Jesus, to imitate him and his life. The best picture I can think of this is back in the 70s when I lived in Sioux City, Iowa. There was a family across the street. They had four girls and they really wanted a little boy. Well, the mom finally got pregnant and indeed they had a little boy. And my mother and I would sit out on the front porch and we would play Scrabble as we would watch the little boy with his dad. And that little boy mimicked his dad. The way his dad walked, the way his dad would squat down and work in the yard, and they even gave him his own set of tools so if dad was out raking, the little boy had his rake. And if his dad was mowing, he was mowing. The little boy mimicked his dad's every move. This is what Jesus invites us to do, to mimic his life, what he said, how he lived, what he did. And to follow Jesus is twofold, to embrace a life of self-surrender where we give all to Christ, our goals, our plans, our affections, our priorities. We surrender our wisdom, all of our life experiences, our values, our strengths, our weaknesses, everything into his hands for his use. and then we embrace the purpose for which God created us, to take up our cross. As we see Peter and John, God's purposes are different for each of us, but the pathway is the same. We follow Christ. So when you declare you are a Christian, are you claiming a label, or are you embracing a lifestyle? The invitation to follow me is personal. Jesus extends that invitation to each and every one of us, and we are each responsible for our response. You and I have to discern for ourselves what we are saying when we claim to be Christian. Are we simply claiming a label and affirming our adherence to a set of beliefs and rituals? If so, that's really easy Christianity, and it's a marked down version of Jesus. Or are we claiming a relationship with Christ and the lifestyle that goes with it? That's the kind of Christianity that is hard, and it's a daily work in progress. And how we answer is between us and Jesus. But there's always a corporate side, because Christianity is a communal faith, a community of people who follow Jesus. And the same applies. As a body, we have to decide what it means to be a church, to follow Christ. You know, as we've seen, to follow encompasses some self-denial and self-sacrifice of taking up our cross and following. It means at times we'll have to set aside our agendas and stop looking backward and put our mind forward to try new things. We might have to set aside comfort and worship styles and our idea of church and where church happens. We may have to set aside some fun and entertainment to get down to the real work of being disciples of Jesus Christ, because there's a cost to following Jesus. But there's also a cost for not following Jesus. We miss out on the joy that comes from serving our community and seeing people come to a saving relationship in Christ and grow in their faith. And it costs our community too, because there are people who will not come to know Christ, whose needs will not be met, and whose burdens will not be alleviated. You know, I choose to practice my faith and serve in the United Methodist Church. But I will tell you, I'm not called to serve an institution, and I'm not ultimately committed to the survival of the church, the United Methodist, or even this one, and that may seem harsh, and I don't mean it to be. My heart and passion, my calling, is to love Jesus and to serve Christ, that he might be glorified through my life and through the life of the church that I serve. I'm not interested in attendance and memberships, though my bishop would like to see good statistics. But people in the pews does not necessarily mean there's followers. I'd like to see disciples, people who are growing in their relationship with Christ, studying and working together and discovering the joy that comes when we reach out to our community. I will tell you, it broke my heart to cancel Vacation Bible School. It means there are children who will not hear the gospel message in our church. Oh, they may go somewhere else, but they may not. You know, and last week we had a young family visit our church. You remember the two little ones? They held hands. I knew who they were. But throughout the week, I heard people talking about how cute they were, those little ones, and they are cute. And someone said, I wonder where they came from. And I pointed across the hallway. They're one of our preschool families. These are people who've been on our campus for 10 months, 5 days a week. And we don't even know who they are. And believe me when I say there are needs in those families. And I ask that we pray for that woman, because she's having surgery. There's a reason she came to our church. She was looking for something. The questions we ask ourselves are important. How are we making Christ known in our community? How are we glorifying God? And the question that many of my colleagues have been asking their congregations, if our doors closed tomorrow for good, who besides us would be impacted? Jesus invites us to be followers. There was a day when French sculptor Auguste or August Rodin found a huge carved wooden crucifix beside the road. Rodin bought the cross and brought it to his home, but when he arrived, he found that the cross was too big to fit inside his house. And so what did he do? He knocked down the walls, raised the roof, and rebuilt his home around that cross. You see, as followers of Christ, we have two options. As Christians, we can go for the 50% marked down Jesus, who doesn't require much of us at all. Or we can choose to build our own lives and the life of our church around the cross. Which will we choose? Thanks be to God. Amen.